Amen. I want to invite you to open your copy of God's Word to us this morning, to Luke chapter 11. And Terry and Teresa will be taking our children down for children's church. And may God bless your time together this morning. Luke chapter 11. Keep in mind our progression here. It's going to be a long progression. This journey to Jerusalem, Jesus is headed. He knows where his destination is. He knows what his purpose is, and he's intentional. He's focused. He knows exactly where he's going, and he's going to Jerusalem, and he knows all the events that are going to happen there. But in the meantime, some things need to happen. Some instruction needs to take place in the lives of his disciples. Remember, I said when we began this particular series that the whole nation of Israel and even the disciples who are following Jesus, there's some confusion in their minds. They've built up an image, and this is actually a good lesson for us this morning, and we'll look at it in just a moment, but they've built up an image of who God is and who the Messiah is that just does not mesh with Scripture. Can we be susceptible to that? Of course we can. We've built up an image of God that is not in accordance with Scripture. And so I want us to focus on this morning and realize how important it is to continually be instructed by God's Word, not by culture, not by anybody else around us, but by the Word of God. And this morning I want us to look at this idea of getting your spiritual house in order. So Luke chapter 11, I hope everybody's found it by now. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. Let's hear the Word of God. Jesus says this, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first." And then verse 27, "And he said these, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you were nursed.' But he said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" Father, this is your word to us this morning. Give us insight. Give us understanding. Help us to be changed by it. Help us to conform ourselves to what we see in your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's hear this word this morning, and just remember, as we come to the Word of God, this is not a message this morning for your lost neighbor necessarily. This isn't a message for that coworker you're having trouble with. This is a message for each one of us. And there's an implication here as we come to the Word of God that we're going to be changed by it, that it's going to affect us in some way. And so let's think about this, getting your spiritual house in order. When I think of life stressors, the sort of things that kind of get me all worked up and get me frustrated, I think of things like finances, maybe. These are the things that would really cause people to have stress in their life. Finances, maybe marital struggles, maybe problems with kids, right? I mean, these are the go-to topics. If I said what stresses you out, and we took a poll here today, I would imagine that these three issues would come up fairly regularly, wouldn't they? But what if I said to you this morning that one of the big stressors in life causes a lot of stress in the home is an unkept home? Would that surprise you? I know for me, I'm kind of borderline OCD anyway, so it is something that gets me. I come home, I can't relax until I've kind of straightened things up. But it's true. There was an article just a couple years ago in the Huffington Post, and the title of the article was "Home Organization is a Major Source of Stress for Americans." And some of the research that they put in there, and I didn't verify the research, but we'll go with it, all right? It says 84% of stressed Americans say their home is not clean or organized enough. They said that clutter is actually one of the main sources of stress in people's lives. Does that surprise you? Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. but it's a major source of stress. And I think there are a lot of reasons for this, but basically we'll just take the point. Clutter stresses people out. All right? Clutter stresses people out. And I think that's probably why you see a correlation here. Residential house cleaning, apparently this is the business to get into if you're looking for a job. Residential house cleaning is a $20 billion a year industry. $20 billion a year, growing at a rate of 20% every year. It's incredible. Why? Because clutter stresses people out, and they want it clean. They want it taken care of. They see the clutter problem, it bothers them, and they'll pay big bucks to get it taken care of, won't they? We'll pay a lot of money to get it taken care of. Not everyone can do that, though, and so sometimes you just have to deal with it, and maybe it just builds up a little extra stress in our lives. But a cluttered home affects so much. A lot of us can't relax in our home. We don't dare invite other people into our home to fellowship with them because maybe we're a little bit embarrassed about our situation. We don't feel like it's up to where it needs to be. And we also know that clutter can be unhealthy. You ever watch those hoarder shows on TV? I mean, that's just unhealthy, isn't it? And maybe we're not to that level, but clutter can just be dangerous to our health. Just psychological health, physical health, and all of these things. But listen, all right, maybe you're kind of wondering where we're going with this. I'm not here to critique the tidiness of your homes. And the Word of God isn't here to critique the tidiness of your homes, though surely there's a passage in here somewhere that deals with that. Maybe not. It should be. But here's the deal. This relates to our spiritual lives as well. The clutter that becomes a problem in our physical lives that begins to fill our homes and cause stress and cause unhealthy bodies can do the same thing in our spiritual lives. Too many spiritual lives are cluttered and dirty, and maybe there are some of us here today, you would say, you know, I've got a whole lot of stuff in my spiritual life that has just cluttered me up. I've gotten kind of dirty inside, and it's affecting me. It's affecting me. Maybe you don't think about it a whole lot. Maybe you're one of those people who just lets things go. You don't mind the clutter. You don't mind the dirt. But guess what? It's still unhealthy for you. It's still dangerous. It's something that has to be kept in check here. And so the problem is we can't take advantage of this $20 billion a year industry and go get somebody to fix the clutter in our spiritual lives. You can't do that. You can't pay somebody enough money to do that. You can't go to a priest. You can't go to your pastor. You can't go to the Pope or anybody else to get it taken care of. You see, this is something that we'll have to decide is important. We're going to take care of on our own. We're going to have to go to God and say, God, I need help. This is not something doable on our own. So we're going to have to go to Him. But thankfully, God gives us instruction in His Word. He gives us help in His Word. And I think these five verses will help us understand at least three ways that we can address the clutter in our spiritual lives, so we can get our spiritual house in order and get us on track to following Jesus the way that we ought to. The first thing I want you to see this morning from God's Word is that you need to free your life of spiritual dirt. Just need to, the same way we need to clear our houses of clutter and dirt, we need to clean our spiritual lives from the clutter and the dirt in them. The spiritual clutter is like a ball and chain that we drag around with us, or a backpack filled with weights that we carry around. How effective are we? Paul always likens the spiritual life to running a race. How effective are we in running that race when we're weighed down, when we've got a ball and chain around our ankle? You might make it partway down the course. You might persevere for a little while, but eventually you just get worn out. The weight of everything becomes so much, and we become ineffective for the kingdom. And for a lot of people, the problem is this clutter in our spiritual lives may even prevent us from coming to Christ for salvation, because we can't even begin to see, we can't even begin to hear what God is saying to us in His Word. We can't even see it. There's so much clutter around us. And so verse 24, look at verse 24 again. We see this We see this connection to the previous passage where Jesus has cast out this demon, and there was a whole big hoopla about that particular episode. And he kind of comes back to this. He says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and finding none. It says, I'll return to the house from which I came. And when it comes back to this house, it finds the house swept and put in order. All right. So again, he's referring back to this casting out of the demon. And he says, when the evil spirit comes out, the house can be swept and can be put in order. Now, obviously, it just makes good sense that that can't happen while there's evil in someone's life, a spirit or otherwise. Maybe we should put this in terms of sin in our lives, because, you know, this idea of evil can easily be understood in terms of sin. When there's sin in our lives, nothing else can fill our lives. Nothing else can take up residence there, all right? Our spiritual life simply cannot be right if sin is dwelling there. There was an episode of, I think a few months back, I don't remember when I saw it, but an episode of The Middle on TV. And every once in a while, especially my youngest daughter, she says, Dad, can we watch that? All right, I turned it on one day. And it was actually an interesting episode because it kind of hit me in the heart, too. It was talking about clutter in the home. And it just drives me crazy. I mean, it was just so much everywhere in this house. And the mom is trying to make progress. She's trying to get things put away. They're trying to throw things away. And eventually, she's very proud of herself. She comes to the point where she's got the kitchen table cleaned off. I mean, it looks good. Kitchen table's all cleaned off. And her husband walks through, and he's got a coffee mug in his hand, and he sets it down on the table. She said, don't do that. Don't set the mug down on the table. You know, as soon as you set one thing down on that table, it's just going to fill up. And, of course, as soon as they go to the next scene, you see the table, and it's just covered with clutter again. It's absolutely right. It's that way in our homes, but it's that way in our spiritual lives, too. If we allow just one harmless little sin, as if there is such a thing, allow one harmless little sin into our lives and say, that won't hurt anything. Guess what? It begins to multiply. It begins to fill up our spiritual lives with more and more and more sin. If you allow it in, it just multiplies. So here's what we have to do. Here's what God's word would encourage us to do. First, we need to learn to recognize sin. What's good? What's bad? If I'm going to get rid of the spiritual dirt in my house, I have to be able to recognize it, don't I? I got in trouble the other day, believe it or not. I got in trouble, and I won't mention which one of my daughters was upset with me, but I had the weed eater outside, and I was weed eating around the flower bed. Now, and I think this is an honest mistake, I thought all the flowers were inside the flower bed. I was mistaken. Apparently, there were some flowers planted outside the flower garden. And so I go through there like a good husband, pleasing my wife, weed eating everything down, knocking it down. And my daughter says to me, Dad, when you go out next time, would you not weed eat my flowers down? You know why I did that? It wasn't because I didn't like my daughter and I just wanted to knock her flowers down to make her mad. I didn't know they were flowers. I didn't know the difference. It wasn't flowering yet. There were no buds on it. It just looked like a piece of grass or a weed out there. And if I don't know the difference between what is good and what is weed, I'm going to knock it all down. That's just what we do. I didn't know the difference. Same thing in our spiritual lives, guys. What is a violation of God's standard? What does he consider sin? What is it that pulls me away from God, pulls me in the direction that he wouldn't want me to go if I'm following after him? What is sin? If I can't recognize sin, I can't do anything about it. And so we need to quit being so prideful sometimes and say, when a brother and sister comes up to me and they point out sin in my life, I should take note of it. Weigh against Scripture. When the Word of God challenges me as I'm reading it each day and I see this is a sin that I have in my life, I don't just ignore it and say, who are you to judge me? I take note of it. I let it instruct me. When the Holy Spirit, as I'm praying, reveals an unconfessed sin in my life, I don't say, well, I'm batting 90%, you know, that's not even right. Forget that analogy. I'm doing pretty well. No, I say, oh, this is something that God is revealing to me that I need to address in my life, and I take note of it. But listen, taking note of it, recognizing our sin is not the point. That's not the end anyway. That's not the goal that we're aiming for. We learn to recognize sin, but we also have to learn to repent of sin. We have to learn to repent of it. 1 John 1:9, you probably know this verse well. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the promise of God in Scripture. If we confess, he forgives. We have full assurance of that, and yet so many times we don't recognize our sin, and so we certainly don't bother repenting of our sin. It's not a one-time thing that we do at our salvation. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing, because if you're like me, there's probably sin in your life every day. And we've got to come before God and say, you know what? It's not the direction I want to go because I'm chasing after Jesus. It's not where I'm headed. I'm headed after Jesus, and so I want to confess this. I want to repent, which simply means to turn away from it and go the other direction. So don't let sin go unrepented of in your life. It's kind of like the old proverbial rabbits. You know, they just begin to multiply if we let them sit there. Don't think it's just a simple sin in my life. It begins to multiply, and it becomes a problem. God's word promises us in Proverbs 28:13. It says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, spiritually prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. There's mercy available. God promises mercy to those who will recognize their sin and turn from it, who will repent of that sin. And so we see here, first and foremost, we need to free our lives of that spiritual dirt, recognize sin, confess the sin to God, turn from our sin by the mercy of God. It is not something we do in our own strength. It is something we do by the Spirit of God who lives in us. All right? So after we free our lives from the spiritual dirt, there's kind of a void there, isn't there? We haven't done anything else at this point, but we kind of like this evil spirit that's been cast out. Now there's a void in that person's life. Maybe it's been cleaned up. It's been put in order now. Maybe that's where we are. We've gotten rid of the sin. We've confessed our sin. Now we're kind of clean on the inside, but guess what? Something has to fill that void in our life. So secondly, notice with me, fill your life with the Holy Spirit. There's a challenge here to fill our lives with the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 says this, talking about this evil spirit, after everything's put in order and the house is swept, it says, then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. You see, here's what's going on with this spirit. He sees the situation here. He says, well, there's still a void. There's still an emptiness. Nothing else has come to fill that home that I once dwelled in. And he says, everything's in order now. And he says, all right, I'm coming back. And he goes and gets seven more evil spirits, more evil than himself, and he comes back to take possession of this home. Now, why does this happen? Why is this void in the person's life a problem? We would think they're in pretty good shape if they've dealt with the evil, if they've dealt with the sin in their lives. Yet Scripture tells us you can't just leave a void because the sin and evil comes back. This is the problem. You just can't have a void in your life. Something fills every life. Something is going to fill your heart. Something is going to grab a hold of your affections. Something is going to fill every life. It's kind of like the ballast tank of a submarine. Think about this. If that ballast tank is filled with air, that submarine is going to do what? It's going to float. But yet, if you take the air out of that ballast tank, it's going to fill with water, and it's going to sink. You can't have nothing in there. You can't have a void inside that tank. It's either going to be water or it's going to be air, and depending on which one is in there, determines what is going to happen in that particular submarine. Something is going to happen. Same thing in our spiritual lives. No one has a spiritual void in their life. Something is going to consume us. For the unbeliever, their life is going to be filled with idols. Now, maybe they're not going to go around worshiping Baal or Buddha or Shiva or some other god like that. You would say, no, that's crazy stuff. I would never do that. But an unbeliever has idols in their lives. There's something that has consumed their life. They have a god. Maybe that god is a hobby. Maybe that god is possessions. Maybe that god is just ourself, the person themselves. They've become the center of their own universe. Well, guess what? You've made yourself an idol. You've made yourself a god in your life if you're an unbeliever and that's your position. But listen, we're not just talking about unbelievers here. What about stagnant, uncommitted believers? Maybe they are genuine believers, but they're just stagnant in their faith. Their life can also be full of idols. You see, if the Holy Spirit is not being filled up in my life's being filled with something else, some other idol, some other thing that has stolen my affections that ought to be only and forever directed toward Christ. Something has stolen my affections. So when my life is cleaned of sin and idols, what must fill it? And I've already said it, the Spirit of God must fill it. The Spirit is what fills the Christian life. You see, to be cleansed of sin, to be cleansed of evil and not filled with the Holy Spirit makes one worse off than they were before. Can you imagine that? Makes you worse off. When this guy, whoever this was, had the demon cast out in the passage we looked at last week, the fact that nothing else filled his life made him worse off than before. You see, he had one demon before, now he's going to have eight. And they're going to be wicked. It's going to be bad. Maybe you're not demon-possessed this morning. I certainly hope not. But if we've repented, maybe, we've tried to clean sin out of our lives, but we've not filled that void with the Holy Spirit, quickly sin is just going to fill back up, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to worse. Listen to what 2 Peter 2:20 says. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. You know why that is? Here's basically what Scripture is saying to us. If a person rejects Jesus after witnessing his divine power, after witnessing his authority and power over sin and evil, after experiencing the truth of the gospel, after having seen every good thing that God has to offer, what else can you offer him? What else can they be offered? Their condition will be worse than if they had never even encountered Jesus. Why is that? The reason is because they're not likely to consider him again. They're not likely. That's what 2 Peter 2:20 is saying. It's not what I'm saying. I don't like that. I want to think that if I go out and share the gospel with somebody, they're going to be overcome with the weight of their own sin. They're going to be overcome with the glory of Christ, and they're going to turn to him for salvation. But Scripture says, hey, once you hear that so much, your heart just becomes hardened. They're not likely to turn. Guys, we need to passionately share the gospel with people. We need to passionately point them to the cross, understanding that some people are very hard in their heart. Very hard. The genuine Christian, though, doesn't have this condition, doesn't have the same problems. It's not the case for them. The Spirit comes into their life, and if we allow him, he'll fill us up daily. He'll continue to help us walk in the way of Christ, help us to continue to stay on that narrow road, not the wide path that everybody else is following, but stay on that narrow path so that we can be sensitive to sin in our lives and repent of it, and so that we can continually be growing in the Spirit-filled life. That's what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. No spiritual life is a void. There's always going to be something filling that life. Is it sin or is it the Spirit of God? Is it Christ or is it some other idol? Some other image of God even that we've made up in our own minds. We're called to free our lives of sin. We're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, feed your life with the Word of God. Look at verse 27 again. And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." The crowd, remember the crowd that was there when he cast out that demon? That crowd is still there. And I don't know if you're like me, but anytime I'm around a crowd, I wonder, who's that person? There's always one person, if you know what I mean. There's always one person. You never know what's going to come out of their mouth. You never know what they're going to say. And when they begin to speak up, you hold your breath. You know what I'm talking about? Don't look around and point at anybody. You know what I'm talking about, though, right? There's always that person. They're not shy. They have no filter on their mouth. I think this woman was that person in this crowd. She just lifts up her voice and yells out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." And it could have been an awkward situation, but it certainly got Jesus' attention, didn't it? Because he turned and addressed her comment, and he said, "This is going to be a teaching opportunity." You see, Jesus loved to take advantage of teaching opportunities, to take people to a higher level of understanding, to take people to a higher level of commitment in their walk of discipleship. Jesus says, no, it's not about body parts. It's not about being the mother of Christ. Really, the issue that he's addressing is not about being a religious person. It's not about being a cultural hero or anything else like that. Jesus says to be blessed means you hear the word and you keep it. And so if we're to fill our lives with the word of God, we first have to hear the word. You have to hear it. We don't learn it by osmosis. We don't learn it by, it's not our default position. We're not born with an innate knowledge of God's word. We're born with an innate understanding that he exists, but we don't have his word. And so we have to hear the word. And listen, I'm not talking about hearing the word the way some of us guys hear our wives. Hey, honey, what do you want for dinner? Do you want pizza or do you want chicken? Yes, honey, you look great today. That's how we hear a lot of times, isn't it? Shame on us. There are many places in the world that do not have the Word of God, and they crave it. And there are many homes in America that have the Word of God, and it's getting covered with dust. We're not hearing the Word. It's not a part of our lives. It's not something that I'm in, that I'm chewing on, that I'm seeking to understand more and more. And so what happens when we don't engage the word with our ears and with our minds, I think Chris Martin is exactly right when he said this. When you love God with your heart, but not your mind, you end up loving the God of your imagination, not the God of the universe. It's a hard truth, isn't it? If I just love God with my heart, but not with my mind, I'm not learning more about him. I'm not learning how to be more obedient to him, that I'm just loving a God that I made up. I may be passionately following that God. I may be sincere. I may go share him with other people, but it's a made up God. It may be a God made in my own image. If we don't hear the word regularly, we begin to create that God in our own image. So we've got to hear the word, but simply hearing the word is not enough. Jesus didn't stop there. He told the woman, blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The Bible is not just a good storybook to put a smile on your face and read to your kids at bedtime and tell them, aren't you so glad Jesus loves you? Those are true statements. That's a true statement we ought to tell our kids, but that's not it. That's not the full measure of what the word of God has for us. You see, the Bible has a goal. It has a purpose, not just that we have warm fuzzies about Jesus. The goal of the Bible is to instruct us about God and his will. And a second goal is simply this, to call us to transformation by the gospel. To call us to transformation. Yes, we can stand here this morning and say, the Bible wants to change you. None of us are where we ought to be. None of us are whom Christ ultimately wants us to be. None of us are fully sanctified. None of us are perfect. And so when we encounter the Word of God, it seeks to change us because it's living and active. And it wants to do something in your life. It wants to do something in my life. And so keeping the Word means I daily apply the Word to my life. I like to use this analogy, thinking about it myself. When a person comes to Christ or a new believer, they're kind of like a lump of clay. What can you do with a lump of clay? I mean, it really doesn't have much use, does it? Just a lump of clay. But as the potter begins to form that clay, it can form it into some kind of a vessel. Maybe it's a pot. Maybe it's a conduit. Who knows what it is? But he begins to form it into something useful. He begins to form it into something that is pleasing in his sight. And I really think God desires to do that in our life as well. Take that lump of clay that was dead until the Holy Spirit brought it to life. And he wants to take that clay and form it into something that pleases him. Form it into something that can be useful for the kingdom of God. He doesn't want us to stay as lump of clays. That's not his purpose. It's not his intention for us. And so most of you here this morning are hearing the word of God. You hear what it says to us today. But are we keeping it? Will we keep it? Will we let it change us in any way? Or are we set in our ways when it comes to Scripture? I know what it says. I've got enough. I once had a conversation with a lady who was doing some mission work, and she told me, she said, you know what, we've developed, out of Scripture, we've developed 60 stories that we're sharing with believers when they come to Christ because they don't have the Word of God in their language. And I was trying to make the argument that they need the Word of God translated into their language because it does great work in us when we hear and read and understand and apply the Word of God. And this lady told me, we have 60 stories that we tell new believers. And you know what? We've determined that's sufficient for their lifetime. And I said, that's sad. That's sad. What if I came up here and I just picked out my favorite 60 stories from the Word of God and said, that's all you need? It wouldn't be near sufficient, would it? It wouldn't be near enough. And yet we have the whole counsel of God. We have all of it, all of the revealed Word of God. Let's take advantage of it. Read it, apply it, keep it, let it change us. Food is meant for the physical body, is it not? I mean, when you go without food, you feel it, don't you? You begin to feel it. And if you go without it long enough, it's going to lead to death, isn't it? Same thing in our spiritual lives. The Word of God is spiritual food for our souls. If you're not feeding yourself with the Word of God, you're running around spiritually malnourished. You're running around in a way that you're so weak that you really can't be effective for the kingdom of God. Feed yourself with the Word of God. Take it up. Be fed by it. Let it challenge you. Let it encourage you. Let it fill your heart with joy. Let it put us on the path of pursuing Christ. The big question this morning, the big question that we have to answer is this: is your spiritual house in order today? Not did you show up this morning, but is your spiritual house in order today? Remember, it's not a one-time thing. It's not a yearly restructuring of your life. What we saw this morning is this is a daily commitment to following Christ, seeing my sin for what it is, for what God says it is, and then repenting of it. And then allowing the Spirit to fill me and lead me on a daily basis. Don't be filled with the Spirit 10 years ago and think it's gonna be effective in your life today. Be filled with the Spirit and let Him lead you. And then hear the Word of God and obey it and be changed by the Word of God. Church, we often get confused when we think about this. And we'll have sermons like this and we'll see messages in the Word of God and we'll say, well, that's the exceptional Christian life, isn't it? I mean, this is stuff you read about in missionary biographies or something about great men of God. I mean, this is Billy Graham kind of talk. This is not the exceptional life. This is the only Christian life. When we talk about taking the Word of God seriously, when we talk about being filled with the Spirit of God daily, we're not talking about the exceptional Christian life. We're talking about the only Christian life. We're talking about the life that you and I have been called to if we've surrendered to Jesus Christ. Let's think on that. Let's be encouraged by that. Let's be challenged by that. Are you ready for that kind of commitment? Maybe for some of us, For some here, the issue is going to be turning to Christ for the first time, surrendering everything to Him, saying, I haven't even begun to follow Christ. Nothing that I've heard even resonates with my life. I have no love for the Word of God. I'm not filled with the Spirit because I have no fruit of the Spirit in my life. You can turn to Him today. You can receive that forgiveness today. You can begin that journey with Jesus that you will never, ever regret. You can do it today. There's no magical way to do it. We just confess our sins. Jesus said, believe and repent. Repent and believe. That's what He said. And if I can help you in any way as we get ready to have our invitation, I would love to show you how to enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For the rest of us, maybe it's an opportunity. This is a time where we need to confess who we really are and where we've really been. Maybe we keep trying to clean out the clutter in our spiritual lives, but we're not filling it with anything else. We're not allowing the Spirit to come fill us up. We're not feeding our souls with the Word of God and applying it in obedience. Let's confess that. Let's confess that this morning. Let's unite together and see what God can do through a church that is unified in His love and that is committed to the obedience of Scripture. Whatever He says, we'll do it. However He calls us, we'll go. Let's make that commitment this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've given us a precious gift. You've given us Your Son, Jesus Christ, and You've given us Your holy revealed Word. You don't ask us to guess how we can please You. You don't ask us to guess which path to take. You've given it to us. You've given us Your revealed Word, and You've said, follow Me. Follow in obedience. Father, may that be the cry of our hearts this morning. May our hearts be so filled with love for You that we'll engage our minds in Your Word as well. Father, I pray that if there's one lost person here this morning, that You would do that initial work of spiritual surgery in their life. God, that You would bring them to spiritual life. And that You would show them that there's no fear in turning to You, but just a life filled with joy, a life filled with peace. God, I pray for that person. They would have the boldness to step out and just come forward. We know they don't need to have all the answers. They just need to have the boldness to step forward. Would You do that in their life this morning? Father, challenge the rest of us. Help us to consider, where am I on my journey? Is my spiritual house in order? Father, do that work in us through Your Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen.